Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, and read at verse 18. Chapter 42 of Isaiah, verse 18. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. One question that the unconverted often have on their mind is, how can I be commanded to believe when I cannot believe? The gospel says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But I am told to do something that I do not have the ability to do. I'm not able to believe. I must believe, but I'm not able to believe. I cannot. So what must I do? And how can this be, that God requires the sinner to do what he cannot do? Well, one answer is that because God commanded it, that is sufficient, no matter whatever else may be true. God is sovereign, and what he says is right. And yet, we understand, of course, that that does not clear up to the sinner how he can do what he cannot do. But the answer to that is that the sinner is required to do what he cannot do of himself. In fact, we are not required to do. The gospel is not commanding us to do something that we can do of ourselves. But we are required to do what is only by the grace of God. It is impossible for ourselves, but it is not impossible with God. Because the Lord said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So if God requires you to do what you cannot do, something which is impossible for you to do, yet it is possible with God, then it is obvious you are to do it in the strength of the Lord. And we have that well-known declaration in regard to saving faith, that it is by grace anyone believes, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You're saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. Then what is it? It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, God is calling to the deaf to hear, and calling to the blind to see. And when God speaks, who will dare to question God? God speaks to the blind, commanding them to see. God speaks to the deaf, commanding them to hear. And what is the result? Is the command of God in vain? Not at all. Because we read in Isaiah 43 in verse 8, bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. These people were once deaf, but now they are hearing. They were once blind, but now they are seeing. And this is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. The blind seeing, the deaf hearing. Who hath heard of such a thing? Is this not the infinite power of God? God that calls the things which be not as though they were. Well, isn't there hope then for the blind and deaf sinner, that God would enable the sinner to do what he cannot do himself, so that the deaf would hear and the blind would see? Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we're not guilty. Our inability does not eliminate our guilt for our unbelief. We're not able to believe, but we're still guilty for unbelief. And we should never lose sight of that. But you see, our hope is not in something that we can do, but what the Lord can do for guilty, ruined sinners like ourselves. Look, ye blind, that ye may see. So, with the Lord's help, we will notice, first of all, the spiritually deaf and blind. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. And secondly, the command to hear and see. And then to notice the power of the Word and Spirit of God. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, eyes to see, and the deaf that have ears, ears to hear. The Lord Jesus himself said, Let everyone that hath ears to hear, everyone that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So be praying even now that the Lord would give us spiritual hearing and spiritual sight, that we would understand the Word of God, and that our hearts would embrace the truth as it is brought before us this evening. The spiritually deaf and blind, and then the command to hear and see, and the power of the Word and Spirit of God. First of all, the spiritually deaf and blind. The command and the call is to sinners as such, to the deaf and to the blind. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Is this a question? Is it an exclamation? Or is it an imperative? It's an imperative. That means it's a command. And the command is to the deaf and the blind. Deaf and blind expresses the fact that sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 brings before us this truth that is clearly brought before us in throughout the Word of God. And most of us are very familiar with such a passage, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and so on, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now you'll notice that here the apostle is saying the Ephesians were dead in trespasses and sins, but on the other hand, there are action verbs used to describe them. They're walking. They're desiring. They have their conversation, their behavior in times past according to the in the lusts of the flesh. Here are people who have eyes to look at the things they desire. They have ears to listen to what they like. So they have some kind of ability, but it's the ability to sin. They have a physical power to go in the direction of their choice. They have an intellectual power to think about things that please them. But there is the complete absence of spiritual power. They have no spiritual ability. They have no spiritual life. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They are destitute. They are void of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 19, the apostle speaks of some that they are sensual. It's nothing but carnal, fleshly, having to do with the body and the senses and this life. Sensual, having not the Spirit. This describes the unconverted person. The one who is, as the Scripture describes, a natural man. Not a spiritual man. A natural man. One who is devoid of spiritual influences, that is the life-giving influences of the Holy Spirit, the saving operations of the Holy Spirit. The sinner is destitute of the Holy Spirit for salvation. And being destitute of the Spirit means to be dead in trespasses and sins. just like a dead body, a lifeless corpse. The person has a mouth but cannot speak. The person has eyes, but there is no sight. The person has ears, but there is no hearing. Well, the soul of the sinner is capable of thinking, rationalizing, performing accomplishments in this life. A person may be successful in business, achieve high education, be very useful in worldly things, but while having a soul, the soul is dead. Having an understanding, the understanding is darkened. And having a will, they choose what is sinful and not holiness. Having a mind and heart, yes, but no light, no spiritual light, and no true love of God and holiness. Look ye blind. Sinners are blind. We consider that first for a moment. Hear ye deaf and look ye blind that ye may see. Sinners are blind to spiritual things. They do not discern the things of the Spirit of God. The apostle says the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the sinner. The sinner does not discern the loveliness of truth, the beauty of holiness. It's all foolishness. It's meaningless. They may think that they like it. They like the logic of the doctrines of the Scriptures. But as far as a practical bearing upon them and the way they live their lives, it might as well be foolishness. It doesn't affect them like it should. They do not discern the goodness, the suitability to their spiritual needs. They are destitute of spiritual life, and therefore they do not see spiritual things. They do not see and understand the righteousness of God. We read that the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Well, the sinner, apart from the work of the saving work of the Spirit, does not care, really does not care about the righteousness of God. The sinner does not see the highest, the supreme rule of God as that which is necessary and good. The sinner does not see the rightful claim of God, doesn't concur with God's rightful claims upon all his creatures, the sovereign rule of God. The sinner dead in trespasses and sin is blind to the rightful authority of God and his holiness. And more to the point of the gospel, the sinner dead in trespasses and sins does not see the preciousness of Christ. Not ready to say, because they don't see that there is none like Christ and the infinite value of his atonement, his infinite worthiness, his surpassing greatness. He excels all others. The sinner does not see that Christ is worthy of all their love and admiration. Does this describe you tonight? You don't really see it. You hear people talk about it, but your heart is not drawn. Because you do not see it with the mind's eye. You don't have any spiritual perception of the loveliness of truth. Oh, how such thoughts and meditations should awaken you. Can it really be true that I, who have grown up in the church, still do not see the beauty of Christ? I'm hearing about Christ, but I don't see his loveliness. I can read with my eyes the pages of God's Word, but I don't see and understand that God is good. That Christ is wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. I don't see it. That should alarm you to cry out that the Lord would open your blind eyes and give you an understanding heart so that you would see the goodness of God in manifesting his salvation in the person and work of Christ and presenting to us a Savior who is suited to our need and a salvation that is just according to our condition. The spiritually blind do not see the wonder of God's grace, and they're not marveling and asking sincerely, why would God have mercy on the rebellious sinner like me? How could he love the unlovely? Instead, the sinner is taken up with questions that he cannot resolve. How can God ever call me to believe in Christ and at the same time tell me I do not have the ability? That's what sinners seem to be taken up with. Instead of marveling that God would set his love upon any hell-deserving sinner, instead of being in admiration of the grace of God, that it's possible to be saved from everlasting ruin. That should be what we're taken up with. And that is what we will be taken up with when the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in us in a saving way. The question is, how is it that God saves anybody? What amazing grace that the infinitely holy God would set his eternal love upon a poor, wretched, hell-deserving, rebellious sinner that is enmity against him. Oh, the wonder of his grace. But also, the sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, is deaf. Deaf to God's commands and his authority. God commanding the sinner to obey him. God commanding the sinner to turn from the error of his way. And how often the sinner closes his ears, even willfully. Conscience speaks up and the sinner decides not to listen. Choosing evil and not good. Remember that to hear the word of God is to obey the word of God. And that's what real hearing is. But sinners instead are deaf. They're deaf to God's calls. God commands us to turn to him and live, to repent and believe the gospel. God says, come, come to Christ. And the sinner does not come to Christ because the sinner is deaf. It's like a child who is busy playing with toys or getting into trouble, being foolish, and the parent calls him and he doesn't respond. The parent calls again, and the child gets more foolish. And the parent calls louder, and instead of coming, the child runs away. Hear ye deaf. The parent might as well never have given a call. And when sinners act like that in the spiritual realm, it might as well be that God never called them because they're deaf. But they're still accountable, because they do have ears. But they don't have spiritual hearing. They have physical hearing. They can hear and they can understand. You can understand. God is calling you to turn to him. Repent of your sins. You can hear that. You can even understand that in your mind. But you're not obeying. You're not obeying. Because you're deaf. Spiritually deaf. Deaf to God's call. Deaf to the warnings. Deaf to the promises, deaf to the entreaties. God even beseeches sinners to come. God himself, through his servants, is calling sinners to come and be reconciled to him through Christ. And how is it? The minister is astounded sometimes that the sinner can hear that and yet go on their way as if they never heard. Maybe they were affected a little bit. But they live their lives as if there was no such thing as a gospel. And sometimes they go from bad to worse. Even after hearing the most earnest entreaties to come, save yourself, as it were. Why go on in a course of sin that will terminate in hell? When life and salvation is offered to you freely, and Christ with his wooing, loving voice is calling you. How dare you go away? How is it possible? That's my question. You may be asking, how can God command you to do something you cannot do? I'm asking, how can you possibly go on hearing the gospel invitation and act as if it was never delivered to you? But we know the answer. because the sinner is deaf, spiritually deaf, and dead in trespasses and sins, and you'd rather have sin than Christ. And that's the truth of the matter. Oh, how your heart should break just to hear something like that. That you, a rational being whom God created after his own image, would rather have sin than the precious Savior. That by nature, deep in your heart, you're like the Jews who killed the Prince of Life, but desired a murderer instead of him. How that should melt our hearts in contrition and sorrow and repentance. God is calling, "Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see." The sinner is being commanded to come, commanded to hear, and commanded to see. So in the second place, the command to hear and see. There are two questions, I think, before us. And one is, how can God require the sinner to do something the sinner cannot do? The other question is, how can the sinner actually do what he cannot do? Two questions here. How can God require the sinner to do something he cannot do? How can God require that? The other is, how can the sinner? Once the first question is addressed, then the other question is, how can the sinner actually do what he cannot do? I would say that the first question is easier to answer. How can God require the sinner to do something he cannot do? Well, God is sovereign. He does as he pleases. And we could leave it at that. It must be right, because God cannot do any wrong. It is impossible for God to lie, impossible for any wrongdoing to take place on the part of the Most High. So when he calls the spiritually deaf to hear, even though the deaf are deaf and they cannot hear, it must be right for God, Almighty, Sovereign Lord, to command it. But also, God requires the sinner to see because it is the sinner that blinded himself. The spiritual blindness is our sin. It's not just a misfortune. It's our sin. Because it is the result of a determined opposition toward God, determined opposition against God. You see, God created man upright in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. And it was man that turned from God in a way of sin, and as a result, his mind was darkened, and he lost his ability to obey. But let me ask a question. If by sin man has lost his ability to obey God, has God therefore lost his right to command the sinner? Does God's authority lessen because man has disobeyed God? That's absurd to think that the answer would be true. No, as we've said before, ability is not the measure of our responsibility. It is not the case that the less ability we have, the less responsible we are. Are you with me? That would be to say that a man who becomes harder and harder in sin is less and less guilty. Because the harder we are in sin, the less we can do good. We're so hardened in sin that we don't have any ability to do anything whatsoever that is good. And so by this theory, that the harder we are in sin, the less accountable we are. No. Though we have lost our ability to obey God, God's authority is not diminished. He has not lost his ability and his right to require and demand and command. In fact, God is commanding to the sinner to do what he was created to do. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that is the duty of every rational creature, to love God with all the heart and the soul and mind. And no creature can evade that. No creature can evade that righteous requirement, not even the devil. It is our duty and responsibility, every one of us, to obey God, to turn when he commands us to turn, and to look when he commands us to look, and to hear when he commands us to hear, and to make ourselves a new heart when he says, make you a new heart. Did you know that God is saying that? God is commanding you, and you, make you a new heart. Turn to him. Turn to him now. Love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength now. Oh, friends, does that not wake us up? What can we say about ourselves? We're nothing but sinners, every one of us. So that is one answer to the question, how can God require sinners to come to him when they cannot come? Because sinners losing their ability by their sin, God has not lost his right to command obedience. It is our sin that we are spiritually blind and deaf. But also, briefly, I would point out that what God is commanding is not something that is impossible in the nature of things. And therefore, we are responsible for it. He's commanding us to do what we were created to do, to honor him. He's not commanding us to do something that is impossible in the nature of things, and therefore it is right for God to command it. Well, let me explain. God is not commanding something that is impossible in and of itself. It is possible for humanity to love God. He was created to love God. He is not commanding something impossible in the nature of things. For example, he is not commanding the snail to fly. He's not commanding the snake to gallop. That would be an impossible thing in and of itself. If there was a command for an animal to love God and obey him, well, that would be impossible in the nature of things. The animal doesn't have an understanding and a will, is not capable of love and affection towards the Most High. But man is, because he was created for that. But man has lost that disposition for good. How? Because of his sin. Man has nothing but a principle of evil, a principle that influences his choices for what is wrong and not what is good, so that instead of love, there is hate. And you see, if we have an understanding and a will, but we use it in opposition to God, we use it in hatred to God, well, certainly we are responsible for that. God is commanding us to love him. We were created to love him. God is commanding us to turn to him. We were created to live to his glory. And if a person is not responsible for his hatred of God, how can a person be responsible for anything? You see, we do have an understanding. We weren't created, speaking reverently, with wings, or do something else that we were never meant to do. We're not required to do those things we were never meant to do, but we are required to love God, because we were created after his own image, and our chief end is to glorify him. That's what God is requiring of us. And it's our sin that we can't do that. Yes, it is true. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. We know that. It is not subject. It does not obey God. But more than that, it cannot. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It cannot take place. There is no way possible for the carnal mind without the Holy Spirit to obey God. It cannot be. It cannot. And yet, we are required to. The person who has nothing but a carnal mind is commanded to love God, to turn, to repent, to come to Christ. And so God is commanding us here, hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Now, briefly, someone may object and evade the whole question by claiming that God does not, after all, demand sinners to turn to him and live. God, after all, doesn't require man to do anything they have no power to do. So if they don't have the power to do it, God is not requiring it. That's what some people say. They say God doesn't require us to do anything we cannot do. Well, then there's no guilt. Then, if that's the case, how can God judge the world? But that is nothing but a lie. God is requiring us to do what we cannot do of ourselves. God is commanding the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dead to live. Yes. Those who have nothing but a sinful black heart, make you a new heart. God's command comes with authority. Make you a new heart, a right spirit. You see, in the context that God is commanding idolaters. Our chapter 42 and verse 17, they shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Here are sinners, idolaters, blindly worshiping their false gods. They are in fact deaf to the living and true God. How does God speak to them? Even though they never had the word of God, God is speaking to them. How? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But what are sinners, what are the heathen doing? Even though God is speaking to them from the skies, they are closing their ears. They don't want that knowledge of God. They didn't like what they knew of God. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So what did they do? They worshiped four-footed beasts and creeping things, and the stars and the sun and the moon. And they turned from the living and true God, even though God was speaking to them. But now God is not only speaking from the heavens and the galaxies, but he is speaking in the Holy Scriptures. When the word of God goes forth, he is calling them. These people who are trusting in graven images, God is saying to them, hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind. Yes, and in Isaiah 45, God gives the clearest command to look to him. Verse 22 of Isaiah 45, God is speaking to the nations, the heathen nations, those who are assembling themselves and drawing near together, and have in fact no knowledge. They are blind, no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. And God is calling them, look unto me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. You see that they are blind and deaf spiritually, but God in heaven is calling them. Look to him who reveals himself in Christ, and be saved. Yes, God is commanding. Christ, the Savior, when he came into the world, he went about preaching the gospel. He went to all the villages, you remember. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we read that he was saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Did he say to these people that he preached to, believe the gospel only if you already have a new heart? You must wait for some kind of experience, and then you can begin to even think about believing. That's not what he said. He went about everywhere saying, repent and believe the gospel. And then when he commissioned his disciples, after he rose from the dead, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What did he say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, the question is, how can a person be condemned for not believing if he was not commanded to believe. But this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. The apostle speaks about those who did not believe and therefore they were condemned, which implies that they were commanded to believe. You cannot be condemned for failing to do something if you're not commanded to do something. The point is, they were commanded to believe. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed. He hath not believed. Not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Oh, the examples are numerous. Paul on Mars Hill told the Athenians, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The Philippian jailer was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, believe if you have ability, or believe after you have experienced something. His duty was to believe now. And finally, there can be no uncertainty about this question, because John the Apostle writes by inspiration of the Spirit, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. God commands sinners, as they are, to believe and be saved. Do you recognize this command? Do you see this authority? Are you beginning to understand it? Every day goes by, and you haven't believed in Christ for salvation. You have disobeyed God, and your guilt gets greater and greater. I don't say that because I like seeing sad people, but to awaken you, that you would recognize how urgent is the need you have of fleeing to Jesus. Oh, friend, be determined. Not a day will go by without seeking the Lord and crying to him, Lord, help me. Help me to come to Christ. Well, that is a very good prayer, because the sinner may be asking still, how can we do what we cannot do? How can the sinner actually do what he cannot do? The sinner is commanded to believe, and the sinner cannot believe. The sinner is dead. Well, we know that God is right in commanding it. That's not the question right now. The question is, how can the sinner actually do what he cannot do? Well, the answer is, because God is not requiring us to do it of ourselves, but in his strength and by his power. The gospel is offering grace. And it's the law that says, pay what thou owest, make you a new heart. Turn yourself now as you are. It's your duty to love God immediately, and it is. It's all, the law of God is absolutely perfect. But the gospel comes with grace. And God has laid help upon one that is mighty. And the gospel call, and we're thinking of the command to come to Jesus and repent, that is a call to each and every one of us. The call of God, in fact, does come with power. The command to come in the gospel is attended with the grace of God coming forth to enable the sinner to come. Now, of course, we know that that does not happen in every case. And it doesn't take place in every instance in which the gospel call comes forth. God is sovereign. And he will work and save the elect in his appointed time. They will come. There is no doubt about that. We said they would come. They will appear on the scene of time. But we can apply it this way. They will come. They will come to Christ. They will serve him. And they will declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born that he hath done this. But they will come. And that is how God saves sinners. When the gospel comes calling the sinner to repent and believe. At the same time, the Spirit comes forth and enables the sinner to believe. That is in God's own time. The Lord Jesus Christ said that neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, does the Lord Jesus say that so that we'll despair? It's not to shut us up in despair, because the Lord Jesus immediately gives a gracious invitation to come to him. Come unto me, he says. And is anyone going to question the sincerity of Christ and his invitation to hell-deserving sinners? Who would dare to question his sincerity, his gracious call? But this is what we have to recognize, that this is how the Lord works. This is how he does save sinners. When the call is attended with power, just like the man with the withered hand, remember? He was paralyzed, his hand was limp, he couldn't move it. He couldn't move it at all. But what did Jesus say to do? Stretch forth thy hand. Jesus told him to do something, the very thing he couldn't do. But that's exactly what Jesus said to do. And he did, because power went forth at the same time. Friends, isn't that the only real encouragement the minister has to preach? That maybe this will be the sermon that the Lord will send forth his Spirit and actually take someone and draw him to Christ. Maybe this will be the moment. Look, ye blind, that ye may see. And here's a sinner, and all they can ask is, how can God tell a sinner who's blind to see? That's all they can think of. Instead of just listening and praying that God would work, that God would give grace and draw the heart and open the eyes and draw the soul. Well, that's what you should be praying for. That is the way we should come to the house of God with a sense of expectation. God promises to bless the means of grace. He has ordained a connection between the use of the means and receiving grace. Well, it makes sense then that you would never miss out on attending the means of grace if you have the opportunity. By all means, you would come. Because that may be the time that the Lord would send his Spirit and open your heart. That you would respond to the gospel and believe as you're commanded to believe. But oh, how merciful God is. He gives grace. And he's calling us to attend diligently on the means of grace, waiting upon the Lord, not passively waiting and just hoping that maybe something will work out, but eagerly expecting God to work, and to work even now if it's his will, that he would come and draw you to himself and give you that peace that is through the blood of Christ. And so, friends, we encourage you to remember that this is your duty. And it is even your duty to endeavor to believe, that you would put your mind to it and to come to this conclusion that the gospel tells me to come. Well, then I must come. No ifs, no ands, no objections. He says, look that ye may see. In fact, it's more literal, look to see. Well, put your mind to the scriptures and pray that while you're reading, you would begin to see. Think about it. Concentrate. Focus. Look. And look that you may be enabled to look. But one more thing about the command before we move on is that the command of God, authoritative command. And remember, the gospel also comes with authority. It is not only an invitation. It is an invitation, but it's more than an invitation. It comes with a requirement. Come. And the command, the overall command of God, actually does show us our inability. That's one function of the command. Make you a new heart. Turn. Love the Lord your God now. This has the tendency to show us who we are. If we didn't have the command, we would not try. And if we don't try, we will not have an experience of our inability. You see, we are brought sometimes into situations where we are confronted by actual consciousness and experience that we are unable. That we try to come and we find that it's like we're hitting a brick wall, and it's not God's fault, it's our own sinful inability. But it is real inability. And the command that is addressed to us has that effect upon sinners, so that we find that we do not have the power to come. And we realize our blackness, our sinfulness. And the command shows us how thoroughly helpless we are. But it also, the command to turn, command to make you a new heart, command to live, it also reaches our conscience. And it shows us that we're responsible to come. We're responsible to love God. That we are guilty for failing to do so. You see, that's the effect of the command. When we try, we find our helplessness, but then when the command becomes real to us, we realize we're not obeying. We're not doing what God says. We're not obeying the command. Well, then we must be guilty, verily guilty, and guilty of the evil heart of unbelief. So that is one effect of the command, authoritative command of God. Turn and live. Sinners try, and they realize they can't. They begin to realize their condition. And they're asking, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I'm spotted all over with sin. And can the leper change his spots? The answer is no. How can I, who am a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, ever turn from sin and come to Christ? The answer is by the power and grace of God alone, by His Word and Spirit. And therefore, we consider, thirdly, the Word and Spirit of God. Well, both are necessary. The Word reveals the truth of salvation. The Word brings us the gospel. The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach, the Word that reveals Christ. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God is not commanding to do something which is impossible in the nature of things. We must never forget that. He's not requiring us to climb a great high mountain without any gear, or to do something terrible that we wouldn't want to talk about from the pulpit, to do something that's impossible and absurd. He's calling us to believe in Christ, that the soul would rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Word is nigh thee. The Word brings the promise of God. What God will do, and what God will do in salvation should encourage every one of us. And we should be asking, well, if God will do this for sinners, and I'm a sinner, why not me? Well, there's hope for me. We should be thankful to God that He has revealed the gospel to us. There is hope for you, sinner. The invitation is issued to you, sinner. God is calling with earnest sincerity, come. And why will you not come? So the Word, but also the Spirit of God. You might say, well, is this possible to look to Him and be saved? Is this possible? That the blind can see, that the deaf can hear, that the dead can be raised, that I, a poor sinner, could actually come to Jesus? Well, let me say this. How dare you question the power of God? How dare you to say that what God is inviting you to enjoy is an impossibility? Well, that's the language of unbelief. To say, well, it's not for me. To say, well, that's too good to be true. What is that but a lie? It's not too good to be true. God brings before you the most wonderful things. And God's thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts and ways are high above the heavens. And what we have to do is just accept the clear, plain word of God and promise and his offer of the Holy Spirit. He offers the aid of the Spirit. How could anyone complain about God commanding them to do something they cannot do? God is even offering the Holy Spirit to enable you to do what you cannot do, to enable you to do what you cannot do of yourself. The aid, the help of the Holy Spirit. The power of God is revealed, the power of God who calls into being what has no being. Yes, because you have an understanding, but it's not working. You have a will, but it's going in the wrong direction. But what you don't have is the disposition of spiritual life to enlighten your understanding and to renew your will. That's what the Holy Spirit gives, and he alone can give a new heart. So that God tells you, make you a new heart. You say, it's my duty, it's my responsibility to love God, but I cannot. Lord, do for me what I cannot do myself. Lord, make me a new heart. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Are you beginning to pray like that from the heart? Sincerely asking God for grace? Oh, friend, how wonderful is God's word. How wonderful is his invitation. And how necessary is every aspect of truth. The doctrine of man's inability is necessary, just as the command and invitation is necessary. The law shows us there's no hope in ourselves. Pay what you owe, make you a new heart, come right now, love God with all your heart. But the law shows us that there's no hope, that we're powerless. But why? So that we would be forced to flee to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up. To what? Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The law closes in upon us and forces us to go to Christ. That's the doctrine of total depravity and inability. That should awaken us to look not to ourselves. I don't have the ability to come. But to go to Jesus for that grace. You see, we need both the command and the knowledge of our inability. We need to hear the command to come, but we need to be convinced that we cannot come. So both are absolutely necessary. You see, if we were told to come to Christ, but we were not told of our inability, we would think that we could just come of ourselves. We would look to ourselves. We would be deceived. But then if we were told only about our inability and not told that we're commanded to come, then we would be content to remain at a distance from God. We would not think that we are responsible for our rebellion against God. But that's just what sinners would like. Some would like to say, tell me I can come and I will just come and leave it there. Others want to hear, I know I'm not able to come and we'll just leave it there. I'm not able, so what can I do? No, friend. You are commanded to come. And you're told you're not able to come. But why does God tell us this? He commands us to come, but informs us we're not able. Why? So that we would not look to ourselves, but to him. We would look to him. Have you heard of the gospel vice? What is a vice? A tool with two jaws that builders use to clamp down something to hold it together and screwing it tight so that the material between the two points is pressed tightly and held in place. Well, the gospel comes like a vice to press the sinner to close with Christ. And both the command to come and the conviction that we cannot come are necessary to press us to looking to Jesus. The gospel commands me to come, and the law tells me I cannot come. I must come. I cannot come. I must come to Christ, but I'm not able to come. I look to the gospel. It tells me to come, so I try to come. But then when I try to come, the law tells me I cannot come. And yet when I feel my helplessness, the gospel presses me still. I must come. I must. It is my duty. I cannot. It is my depravity. I must. I cannot. I cannot. I must. And the vice is tightening. The sinner is pressed because of the duty and yet the inability, so that the sinner has no other option but is closed into one thing: shut up to faith in Christ. That is the wonder of the gospel method, the way of salvation in the free offer of the gospel, but the whole counsel of God being brought forward to bear upon the sinner, closing with Christ, to have no other choice but to look to a divine Savior. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. So, when you feel that you're absolutely helpless and that you can do nothing, and yet at the same time the command to turn and live, to come to Jesus, is pressing upon you, and it should, don't despair. There is hope in one quarter alone, and that is in Christ and His grace and the gift of the Spirit. Look to Him for that grace. Look, ye blind, that ye may see. Hear, ye deaf. Look, ye blind. This is God's call, and He sends His Spirit, and you must go to Jesus for that gift. As He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That is why He has come as a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." God's people are His witnesses, testifying to the grace of God, and what He has done for them, He can do for you. And why will He not? He's calling you with an earnest entreaty and invitation, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." May He bless His word. Let us pray.